I invite you to open your Bible this evening to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and we're going to be looking tonight at verse 9 through 13. Verse 9 through 13. John writes this: "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Well, God, Lord our God, thank you that you not only breathed out this word by your Spirit, but you breathe it out still as your Spirit now speaks this word to our hearts. So give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to this wonderful good news of the birth of the Son of God into this world. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message tonight is Choices. You don't need to be a sociologist to recognize that one of the most influential factors in your life is going to be the choices that you make. And that will involve, you know, of course, the big choices, like who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, what's going to be your career. But there's also the thousands of day-to-day choices that we make, choices of how we're going to spend our time, how we're going to manage our finances, choices of how we're going to relate to other people, how we're going to deal with hardships. All those choices are the building blocks of a life. But the greatest single choice that you'll ever make, of course, is the choice of what are you going to do with Jesus? And that's the greatest choice because it has the most lasting impact. It is a choice that has eternal significance. What will you do with Jesus? And that's what our text is about tonight. We see here in our text that Christmas is not just a holiday. Christmas is a marker of a historic event. The coming of God into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. It is a world-defining, life-changing event, and it's a world-defining, life-changing event whether you believe it happened in truth or not. It's like gravity in that way. You can make a decision that I'm not going to believe in gravity. I'm going to act as though gravity is not true. But you see, the fact that you live in a world that operates according to the principle of gravity means that you will either submit to that rule or you will suffer the consequences. The choice is up to you. Well, it's the same with Christmas. You might not believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son come in human flesh. You might not believe that that Jesus died to atone for sins so that men and women could be given the free gift of salvation. You might not believe that Jesus is coming again to judge everyone, the living and the dead. You might not believe in any of that. But the fact is that you live in a world in which those things are actually true. Unavoidably true. And so we will either submit to that reality or we will suffer the consequences of that reality. And the choice is up to you. And so this evening, I first want to look at the decision that destroys and then the choice that brings life. In verses 10 and 11, John tells us this tragic news that Jesus was in the world that he created, and yet the world did not know him. The world was lost in the blindness of sin. Sin blinds us to the reality of God, the reality of spiritual things. And so they never realized who it was. When the wise men came and said to Herod, told Herod, this worldly man, that we believe that the Messiah has been born, the King of the Jews, as the star has led us. Well, Herod was just thinking as a political strategist. What's this going to mean for his power? It's all he can see in the fog of his sin and his unbelief. And so Jesus was being told him. Jesus was, in a sense, presented to him. But he didn't know. He never saw it. Didn't realize what was happening. It's interesting that the demons knew exactly what was happening, didn't they? You can read, for instance, in Mark chapter 1, 24, where Jesus casts out a demon of a man, and the demon shouts out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demons knew exactly who Jesus was and trembled. They knew that he was the Holy One of God, but men and women made in God's image, they just missed it. They judged that he was just another Jewish teacher. Nothing special, no need to investigate, certainly no need to worry. What impact could Jesus possibly have on their life? What did Jesus have to do with them? They had no understanding that Jesus was their one and only hope for redemption, and that they would stand before him on the last day and give an account for their life. The world did not know him. But it gets even worse, because John goes on to say that Jesus came to his own. The Greek reads literally to one's own things. He came to his own family, his own people, and his own people did not receive him. His family did not receive him. In a culture of that day, like that prizes hospitality and exalts family, this would be a shocking statement. It would be bad enough if Jesus had gone to the Greeks or the Romans or the pagan Gentiles somewhere and they had rejected him. But he came to his own. He came to the people that he had chosen to make his own in Abraham, and the people that he had rescued through Moses, the people that he had blessed so richly through David and Solomon, the people he spoke to by the prophets, his people, the people that he had dwelt with there in the temple in Jerusalem, the people that he had bound himself to in covenant love, his family, his people. And they did not receive him. They just turned away. And the tragedy of their choice is made all the more profound by the fact that Jesus had come to rescue them. He wasn't just coming for a visit to see how things are going. He had come to rescue them from the wrath of God. And by failing to receive him, they sealed their own fate. The gospel writers couldn't be more clear about that. Let me read you some of the most sobering words in Scripture from the mouth of Jesus. Luke 19, verse 41. "And when he drew near," that is when Jesus drew near and saw the city, Jerusalem, "he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you." Why? "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." Do you realize how incredibly easy it is to be eternally lost? All you need to do to be eternally lost is nothing. Nothing. If you would have asked Jesus, why are all these terrible things going to happen to the Jews, the Israelites? Why is the judgment of God going to fall upon them? What did they do to deserve such horrific things? And the simple answer is, they did nothing. They didn't receive Jesus. That's what happened. They just kept living their life as though God had not visited them, as though they did not need a redeemer. They didn't need a mediator. And they lost their life. You want to know how to destroy your soul? Just do nothing. Just do nothing. You just keep living your life on your terms, as you see fit. Be a good person. Be your own boss, right? You just do you. Don't bother thinking about the implications of the Christmas message. Don't worry if it's true or not. Just smile, enjoy the lights, enjoy the season, and miss the point, and you will experience the exact same devastation that Jesus promised to the Jews, and it'll be for the exact same reason. You did not know the time of your visitation. You did nothing in response to Jesus. It's all it will take. Just do nothing. But then, of course, there's the response that brings life. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. You see, friends, Jesus stands at the center of human history. He stands as the ultimate reality that determines the fate of every person. You cannot avoid Him. You will either respond to Him in faith, or you will shrug your shoulders, and your response to Jesus will determine your eternal fate. It's unavoidable. You cannot wish Him away. Your eternal destiny will be determined by your response to Him. But you see, the gospel comes to us, and it's such wonderful news. The gospel doesn't come and say, there's a high mountain you must climb. There's a pilgrimage that you must, a long pilgrimage you must take. There's hardships you must pursue if you want to be rescued. It doesn't say that. It says you must believe. Receive Jesus. What does it mean to receive Jesus? That's a very important question, because our eternal destiny hangs in our response. And John tells us what it means when he adds immediately, those who believed in His name. So to receive Jesus in truth is to receive Him not according to what you might think about Him, but according to who He actually is and what He says about Himself. You see, it's possible to believe in Jesus and to receive Jesus in a way that leaves you in a lost condition. Many people receive Jesus as a moral example, as a good teacher of religious principles and truths. Muslims receive Jesus as a great prophet. Many Americans receive Jesus as a doting friend, someone who believes in you and will be with you no matter what. Others receive Jesus as a ticket out of hell, but have no relationship with Him. You see, none of those are saving responses to Jesus. To receive Jesus in a saving way is to receive Jesus according to what He says about Himself. For instance, in John 6:48, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." That's a very big statement. I am the, not the bread of life. And so to receive Jesus, to believe in his name, is to confess that there is no bread apart from Jesus. It's to say, Jesus, I cannot make myself live. I cannot keep myself spiritually alive. I need you to feed me this bread from heaven or I will perish. So feed me, Lord Jesus. Feed me with your truth and feed me with your saving work. Feed me with your promises. And you live then, feeding on the truth of Jesus and the promises of Jesus and the accomplishment of Jesus. He's your bread. Jesus also says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. So to receive Jesus in a saving way is to receive him as the only possible hope you have. The only truth, ultimate spiritual truth that can rescue you. The only life that can save you from eternal death. It's to come to Jesus, right, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. It's all I've got. But Jesus, you are the way and you are the truth. You are the life. And I take you, Jesus, to myself. Be my way and my truth and my life. That's what it means to receive Jesus. It's to take him at his word, as he's revealed himself. And there are great things then promised to those who do. To those who thus received him, who believed in his name, who embraced all that the Bible says about this man Jesus, those who received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Every word in that sentence is wonderful. He gave the right. God gave the right. The miracle of the gospel is that salvation doesn't come by our doing, but by God's giving. God's gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's wonderful good news. And he gives this incredible thing. He gives the right to become children of God. I'm convinced that we will not understand the glory of that phrase until we stand in the presence of Jesus, but we do get, at least by the Spirit, some understanding of it. He gave the right to become the children of God. That means that you and I, though we are outcasts and aliens by birth, rebels against the cause, and though we still find within us this flesh that desires to sin and leads us astray and leads us to betray what we confess is true, God gives us, as a free gift, the right to be his child. His precious, beloved, adopted child. And John pounds home, that doesn't happen by anything we do. It's not by blood. It wasn't because you were born into the right family or the right ethnicity. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's not because your sinful flesh decided this would be a good idea. It wasn't by a husband's decision, the will of man. That's how natural babies are born, but spiritual babies are born of God. And John wants us to know that if we've been born of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then we've received certain familial rights. An easy illustration. When a judge signs adoption papers, the child that's being adopted is by that act not just received into the family, but has rights as a member of the family. There are no foster children in God's family. If you're in, you're fully in, and you have the rights of God's children. So as an adopted child, you have a right to your parents' attention and care. You have a right to the intimacy and love of that family. You have a right to be cared for. You have a right to an inheritance. And you would not be out of your bounds to say, Mom and Dad, listen, I know I didn't get here because I deserve to be, but I'm here by right. The judge said so. That's what it means to be a true child of the family. That's important because the devil in our conscience will try to accuse us that we're frauds. The devil will suggest that you've forfeited your right to be a child of God because of your sin. You forfeited your right to God's blessing, God's favor, God's goodness upon you. Because your foolishness, your ignorance, your unbelief, your sin. And you see, that would be true if we got into the family by our own acts, by our own goodness. If I got into the family by my efforts, then it makes sense that I could be removed from the family by my efforts. But you see, since it's by God's grace and by God's gift, it can't be lost by my failures. And so we can respond to the devil's accusation by reminding him that in Jesus' name, through our Lord Jesus Christ, God has given us the right to become children of God. I had a conversation just maybe a week and a half ago with a father of someone, members of our church, and his dad was in hospice. And asked if I would just stop by to see him. I'd never met the man before, but I stopped by. I had a wonderful conversation with this old Dutch man. And I asked him the question that I often ask people when I don't really know where they're at spiritually. I just said, if you were to die tonight, and God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And this old man had a oxygen mask on, but he kind of reared up and he looked at me and he said, with all the strength he had, because I belong. And I said, why do you belong? Because I believe in Jesus. And he's absolutely right. It's one of the best answers I've heard. I belong. We have the right to all that God promises in Jesus Christ. We have a right to every great and precious promise in Jesus Christ. We have a right to the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. We have a right to expect our Father to hear and answer our prayers for our good and His glory in Jesus. We have the right to be assured of forgiveness. We have the right to peace in the presence of death. These are the privileges that belong to the children of God. And in Jesus Christ, we have the right to claim them. That's the beauty of salvation by grace, salvation by gift. This is the ground of our assurance when the devil accuses us and our conscience condemns us. Those who were born into the family of God are there by the will and power of God and have been granted by God the right to be there. And that makes it all of grace. It's all of grace. And if it's all of grace, then it's available to the greatest of sinners. And it's assured to the lowliest of saints simply by receiving Jesus. Isn't that amazing? By confessing our sin and receiving the truth about Jesus. My invitation would be tonight to those who have not yet done that. What a wonderful gospel this is. What an incredible thing has happened in the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, as God has invaded this world. And friend, you will deal with Jesus. You will deal with Jesus. Either now or on the day of judgment, you will deal with Jesus. And the gospel invitation goes out today, come and be saved. Receive Jesus Christ today as the Lord and Savior that He is, and you will be born anew into the family of God. You'll have God as your heavenly Father. You'll have Jesus as your elder brother. You'll have the Spirit as your constant companion. Angels of heaven will be your servants, and righteousness and joy and peace and hope will be yours by divine right. Because to all those who received Him, He gave the right to become the children of God. And so, friend, the choice is yours. My prayer, and again, we understand that when we make a choice for Christ, we do it by the power and the grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we still have to make the choice. And it's not a one-time choice, is it? If you're a Christian, you know you've got to make that choice every day. Who am I going to serve today? Who am I going to pursue today? Who's going to be my Lord today? Where's my hope today? Where's my peace today? And each day we just get out of bed and we say, Lord, let it be Jesus. Let it be Jesus today. And all day long, let it be Jesus. But if you've never been there, if you've never come to that place, friend, I just plead with you, make today the day where you make your choice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for this beautiful good news of God who so loved this world that he gave his Son. Father, I pray that we would not shrug our shoulders and go on our way, live our short life without ever knowing him, without ever receiving him, only to be judged by him. But Lord, I pray that if there be any here tonight who have not yet received Jesus as Lord and Savior, Lord, that your Spirit would move them tonight, help them to see their lost condition, and help them to see the wonder, the beauty of belonging to the family of God, and by a free gift of grace, not by work, and that they would confess and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And for those of us, Lord, who've been walking this pilgrim journey, forgive us for all the times we've chosen other things other than Jesus. But thank you that your Spirit draws us back again and again. So that, Lord, by your Spirit, we can say, Lord, I want to serve you today. I want to follow you today. I want to please you today. I want my life to count for you today. Because we've received Jesus as bread from heaven. We've received Jesus as our way, our truth, our life, our righteousness, our hope, and our peace. And so, Lord, pray that you would keep us walking that path until we see our precious Savior face to face. May that day come soon. In Jesus' name, amen.